He is wonderful. He is great. He does miracles. Natural for him to do the supernatural to us. Amen. And the Lord bless you for being in the house of the Lord in midweek service. It is a privilege to be here.
That's right.
I heard somebody say years ago, and it stuck with me. You know, you say, well, I have a right. Well, the only way you have a right is the fact that someone paid the price so you could have that right.
Yeah.
And therefore, that makes it a privilege.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
It doesn't have to be that way. Amen. And so it is a privilege to be able to be in the house of God, to have a place, to have it in our hearts to come, to have a fellowship and a people that we can come and share together with, and have a gospel that has teeth in it, and a gospel that can love, and a gospel that can correct, and a gospel that can lead and guide and reveal and illuminate our pathways. It is a privilege, and it's wonderful. So let's go to Isaiah chapter 63. We'll begin reading verse 1. We'll go to verse 5. Isaiah chapter 63, verse 1. Who is this that cometh from Edom with thy garments from Bozrah, that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength? And the Lord answers the question, right? I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth the winefat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury. And their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in my heart. Remember the day of the Lord, as Brother Branham talked about, John carried to this day. And the day of the Lord is the day that's fearful. For the day of the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. In other words, the time for that book to be opened. Amen. And I looked, and there was none to help. And I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore, mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury, it upheld me. And then we want to go to Revelation chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 1. We'll read the entire chapter, if you don't mind. Amen. Revelation 5, verse 1. I saw in the right hand of him that sat upon or on the throne a book written within, and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open this book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and of the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God set forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and four and twenty elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands. It's quite a few. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessings. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them heard I, saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Let's just pray. Lord, as we have read your word now, we just know that we're a blessed people, and we're asking, Lord, that you would just open this word even further to our hearts. Lord, that you would just bring to remembrance, and you would solidify and bring together truths, Lord, that we would just have a greater picture, a greater revelation as we see this in time unfolding in our midst, and that we're part of it. We ask, God, that you would help us to understand in your ways and in your spiritual matters those things that belong to us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. This is What Did John See, Part 4. Amen. Because what John see, we get to see. And so we'll rehearse just a little bit, review just a little bit. And I have a certain focus I want to focus on tonight. So we understand that John was a type of the bride. He was carried away, he was on the island of Patmos, but he was caught up in the spirit. He was brought to our day. And we talked in the previous services how that it was all typed down in the tabernacle in the wilderness, where that when John was brought to our day, he was brought to a place in the tabernacle which would be right here in front of the pulpit. Would be right after the seven churches, because he had to turn around and look and he saw the seven golden candlesticks. And so we're focusing up on the fact that John, where he was brought to the end time. He wasn't brought, wasn't from back there, but he was brought to the time after the seven church ages, but just before the opening of seals, just before these things. And so John was caught to our day, and when he turned around and saw this revelation of Jesus Christ, because this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, the apocalypse scares the world to pieces. They're like, oh no, it's apocalypse, but it just means the revealing. Yeah. And so it is the revelation, and it is the coming of the Lord, and it is the day of the vengeance of God, and it is the day of the Lord. It's all those things, and to the believer, it's a glorious day. But to those who are not saved, it's a fearful thing,
yeah.
Right? Just like God can hide himself in simplicity and turn around and reveal himself in the same thing. And so that's what's going on in this hour. The world thinks we're crazy because, they call us a bunch of doomsday people. It's not doom to us. It's not doom at all. It's glorious to us, but it's doom to those who aren't caught up in the revelation, who aren't part of it. And they can't be part of it if they're not supposed to be part of it, if they're not predestinated to be part of it. And so, it's a glorious hour. But John was caught up to this day after the seven church ages. And so, so just imagine in your mind that as you're traveling through the tabernacle, you're headed to go behind that veil where the presence of God is. And as you're coming through there, you had to pass by those seven church ages. And after you pass that last Laodicean age, the next thing that you're going to encounter is the altar of incense, which is the prayers of the saints. And right after that, you're going to go behind the veil into the presence of God. And remember, outside that veil, out in the outer court, is sunshine. Everybody, all sinner and saint, everybody gets the same light out there. But when you come into the holy place, then it's a light that the ministry has to keep the oil in there, and it's a different light than what the world sees, right? But it has to be ministered by man, even though it's something God put in place. But once you pass through that veil, it's not a light that is outside that the rest of the world sees, and it's not a light that has to be ministered and kept going by man. It's a light that's the Shekinah glory of God. It's the presence of God. And so it's behind that veil is where God wants to get us. And so we're passing through time, and we come all the way to the end of Laodicea, and we're at the place where it's now time to go into behind that veil. And that's the time. It's right at the time of the coming of the Lord, at the revealing of the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's That's what hour it's in. And so just imagine us as a church and all through history, we're coming on, and it's time to go behind that veil. And you know, in the Old Testament, there was only one guy that could go behind that veil, and that was high priest, right? And so God, we are a priesthood. And Christ is acting out all these things through us. And so we're coming here, and it's time to be in a condition where we can go behind that veil. Right. So John was brought to the hour where it was time for the revelation of Jesus Christ. It was time to meet God. It was time to see who Jesus Christ really was. Time to understand what the mystery was. That's what time it was. When a church had had seven church ages to get their act together and to come to the place where they could be ready to move right on into the presence of God where he wants them. That's the hour that that John was carried to. And that's our day. Carried to the day so that it was right at the coming of the Lord where a church should be able to receive him at his coming. That was the hour that John was carried to. Carried up to the place where the very next move was to take him behind that veil into that eternal presence, into eternity. To move him from time into eternity. To move him from earthly things to heavenly things. That's the hour that he had come to. To the place where it was now time for God to claim that which was his. A time where he was to take and open that book so that a church could understand the revelation of what was on that book. Because God didn't write it for himself. He wrote it for us. Right. To be revealed to us. So this was the hour that John was brought to. A time when it was time to hear the revelation of Jesus Christ. Time to see Jesus Christ for who he is. And time to see us in him. And who we are in him.
Right.
And to see every name that was on that book. To see the life. We'll say the name. But the life that was on that book. Time for those seals to be opened. And to understand the revelation of what was on that book. And to see our names, to see our life, and to know that we're part of Christ, and that we can't die any more than he can. We just leave this world, but we can't die because there's eternal life in us. So that we can see our names and understand these things and know what God knows. To have the mind of God, where a prophet could go all the way back, and not just go back to the beginning, but to go all the way back and say, I'm bringing to you something that was in the back side of God's mind, in the back part of his mind. And that's what's been brought, right? So a time for us to know what God knows, and for a time for us to see face to face who we are. Like Paul said, we see through darkness, but then we'll see through face to face. And like Jesus said, in that day, I'll be in you and you and me, right?
Yeah.
And Brother Ram said, that's this day.
Right.
So that was the day that John was brought to. And so you're thinking, oh my, it's right at the time. It's where everything's going to be ending up. And all that this plan of redemption was worked for is now coming and is finishing up. And so that's where John was brought to. And when John began to see the revelation of Jesus Christ, he fell as a dead man. As one dead. He wasn't dead, but it says as dead. He had no strength left in him. He couldn't stand before the revelation. So he wasn't fit. He wasn't able to know these things in himself. He wasn't able to step behind the veil. He wasn't able to comprehend the things that I just said was we'd come to the time that it was to be that way. He couldn't stand before the presence of God. And so I want to focus tonight. I want everybody to really, really understand the condition, how dead this church world is today, and what the situation was that God sent Brother Branham to.
Right.
And I don't care what they say; the scriptures are declaring it was a dead church world, absolutely dead. The best that I know of was the Pentecostal realm, and I was brought up in the Pentecostal realm that still had holiness. And even they didn't have it. Right?
Yeah.
So, we've got to be, you know, like a person, you've got to thoroughly know you're a sinner, thoroughly understand that you're undone. You can't just say, well, and part of me's good and part of... No, you've got to thoroughly understand what your condition is before you can get from God what you need. You have to be totally destitute in yourself to receive what he's got for you. And that's the way that I want you to understand that that in, as long as we try to come to this hour and come in behind the veil and come to the seals and see the coming of the Lord and know these things that belong to us, as long as we're trying to come to that and we're still trying to hang on to something from a previous teaching, from all this church world out here, our own ideas, it's not going to work. Because it was a dead church. And so, I really want to focus on that. And so, if you remember in the scriptures, the Laodicean age, the seventh church age, Brother Ram said it was the most pathetic thing in scriptures. Most pathetic thing. And there's a lot of things in Scripture pathetic. But he said this was the worst thing. Because to that last age, here we are, it's the seventh age. There's not going to be any more ages after that, right? This is the church that it should be ready to meet God. And it's had time to get its act together, and, you know, to be fullest of everything that God had committed to the church. And here it is. Supposed to be the real thing. And he has to tell that church that they're blind, they're miserable, they're poor, they're wretched, they're naked. This is what God, and remember, God showed the prophet the churches as they passed by. And remember USA? Naked. Because that's the way God sees these churches. God sees them and says, look at them. They're pathetic. They're blind. They're miserable. They're poor. They're wretched. They're naked. And they don't even know it. They have fine churches. They have great big organizations. They have all these programs. They do all these things. They speak in tongues. They have even the gifts of the Spirit and things like that in there because of false anointed ones. Remember that? They still have the right Spirit of God, but their motives and things are wrong. They have all of that. And yet, when God looks at it, he says, they're blind, miserable, poor, wretched, naked. They look at all that and say, look how rich we are. Look at all the things that we have and how wonderful we all are. Surely, we're the bride of Christ. But God said, no. Through a vindicated voice, God said, no, you're blind, you're miserable, poor, wretched, and naked. And you don't even know it. That's what he said to that age. And so Brother Bram said it was the most pathetic thing in the scriptures. And that Jesus, the scripture said to the Laodicean age, that Jesus wasn't even in the church. That he was outside knocking, trying to get in. And that's what Brother Bram said was the most pathetic thing in scriptures, that Jesus Christ, who paid the price and has done all the things that he has for us and has put his Spirit within the church and all that, and yet it had gotten to the place where he wasn't even in the churches. Now, you try to go out here and walk out to any of these big churches in here or anywhere around the world and try to tell them that Christ is not with them, and they will run you out because they're convinced that he's with them. But the scripture said Jesus was on the outside knocking, trying to get in.
Yeah.
That's what it said. And that was the most pathetic thing in scriptures, that Jesus was outside of his church. What was not in the church? They have programs, they have Bible studies, they have, you know, helping the poor, they have sermons, they have Sunday school classes, they have singing and rejoicing, and they have tongues and interpretation and all the different things and gifts of the Spirit and so forth. You see those things? So what was it in there? They had all that, but something was missing.
Yeah.
And the thing that's missing, with a capital T, is the part that is Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. How is Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever? He's in this room right now, but I don't see him in his corporal body, like in his physical body like he had. But how is he the same yesterday, today, and forever? And the way he's the same is that he's always the living Word present now. And that's the thing they miss. See? Because go back to the Antichrist spirit saying that you've got to have the Spirit, the right Spirit of Christ in you. It's got to be the correct thing, the correct water upon the right seed. And so that's what was missing out of these churches, that The living word for the day, which can accept the living manifestation of the word for the day. So they can rejoice in bygone days, have all kinds of programs, shout, rejoice, tongue, all that. But the one thing they miss is the very manifestation, the present day Christ now. That's why when we talk about it, Jesus saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Well, it's this one, it's that one, it's somebody, you know. But he said, but who do you say? Because it doesn't matter what the next guy thinks. It doesn't matter what your neighbor thinks about who Christ is. But who do you see him to be? What's the revelation of him to you? Because that's what you're going to meet the Lord with, is the revelation that you have of him. Right? And so that's the revelation that you want to have. And so the part that's missing is that revelation, because that's the thing that the gates of hell cannot prevail against, upon revelation of who Christ is. And so we're very familiar with that. Hebrews 13:8. And so John was caught up here to the end time, ready to go into these things, and it was time for there to be a church that could stand up, a church that could stand there and be ready for the coming of the Lord. And when the cry went forth, who's worthy, who's able? Nobody can do it. Nobody. Even past ages. Nobody in heaven and earth, nobody can answer. And that's why I read these scriptures there in Isaiah, because Isaiah said that he wondered at the fact that there was nobody that could help. Nobody that could uphold. Nobody. So he said, so I did it myself. And that's really God's plan. He wants us to understand that you can't do it. Right. It's not meant for you to do it. It's not meant for the churches to do it. It's meant for him to do it. He's the only one that can defeat our enemy and his enemy. Yeah. And anything short of it being him, you can't defeat Satan. Mm-hmm. It absolutely has to be him. Right. And he wants us to thoroughly understand that. And so that's what that scripture is talking about. He said, you know, he acts out different things like, well, who is this that did this? And he says, well, it's me. I'm the one. You know? And so, you understand, he's playing different parts and acting out there, see? And so, you know, the Lord said to my Lord, sit down on my right hand, and all the ways that Jesus would say those things, like if he said, it's written in your law here's what Jesus said. He said, it's written in your law that I said that, you know, and then he says, and if he said, yeah. Play different parts. We've talked about that in the past. So he was looking for someone, and no one could stand up. And so the Lord said, I did it. I marvel at the fact, well, of course not. So he said, I did it myself. Right. And he did this in the hour that it was the hour of his redeemed. It was the day of vengeance, the hour of vengeance, the hour that he was going to, his old garments are going to be spotted red with his vengeance upon this generation. But at the same time, it's the year of his redeemed to save them. Right in the midst of a time where it's darkness, gross darkness upon the people. But while that's happening, it's shalom. And I didn't pick that song to say that. This is all coming, you know, but it's shalom. At the same time that he is revealing himself to his people, the rest of the world's groping in darkness. Because he can hide it in simplicity and reveal it in the same. And they're fearful, but we're to look up and lift up our heads and rejoice, because our redemption draweth nigh. Even like the scripture said, 1,000 will fall by your side and 10,000 by your right, but it shall not come nigh your dwelling. And this is the hour we live in. And we see it happening. Because that's the hour that we've come to. And so nobody could do it. Nobody was worthy. So he had to be worthy. And he was. He was the one that did it. And so Brother Brad said that was the most pathetic thing. But it went from that most pathetic thing till the next chapter, the next two chapters, when the Lamb comes and takes that book out of the hand, right hand of him sitting on the throne. And Brother Brad said that was the most sublime thing in Scripture. So he went from the most pathetic, and this is what happens. Man just gets things in the worst condition it could be. And then Christ can come on the scene and make it the best thing that there is. Your life can be the most terrible thing in the world, and he can take that and make it something most glorious out of it. Yeah. And that's what that's the business he's in, is to take that which is terrible and undone and make something good out of it. And so he took right in the midst of an hour where a church should have been the best thing in the world, and they couldn't do anything but just fall dead and couldn't offer up nothing. There was no way that this church world could say, here, let me show you how to go in and have this revelation of these seals. Let me show you how to go into the presence of God and live eternally. Which church could do it? None of them. Right. Not even Pentecost. But that's why God had to send one on our day that he could do it for. Now listen, the believers on the earth is the body of Christ. And if Christ does something, he does it through his body. Right? And we also know that if he's going to reveal something, he reveals it to his prophets. So you have to understand that when it comes time for him to reveal and show these things, he's going to do it through his body. And it'll be that way until we see him in his flesh body, until he comes in that form. Right. But until then, he's working through us. And that's why these things that he's doing had to be manifested through the life of a man or people. He has to do it that way. So it should not offend people to say that Christ was doing these things and unfolding these things to a man who lived in Kentucky. Because it's Christ. Because we all know that no man could do those things. Right? You couldn't make this stuff up. You couldn't imagine it and write a book and then make it happen. Supernaturally. Clouds and everything else testifying. Right? You know, only God can do that. Yeah. And so it went from the most pathetic thing to the most sublime. The most sublime thing in what? Taking a church that was dead and so in such a filthy condition, and taking that church and lifting them up and making it possible for them to abide the coming of the Lord. Make it possible so that they could see what was in the seals and see their names and know what God knows. That's why it was such a pathetic thing to the most sublime thing, to make us ready for rapture when we didn't deserve it. That's why it went from the most pathetic to the most sublime thing, so that we can see clearly and know face to face what we are and know as we were known. So how did God do that? He did it through Malachi 4. He did it through Revelation 10, Luke 17. You're familiar with all the scriptures. He did these things through a ministry of a man that we know to be William Branham. So what must we do? We must put away everything that made Laodicea blind, miserable, poor, wretched, naked. There's nothing that they have that we can bring forward. God has given us everything that we need, and we don't need to bring anything else from behind to go forward, because that's the very things that made them dead. That's why I've said so many times, you know, if a life that you live made you a sinner, made you guilty before God, then why would God cleanse you of that and tell you to go back and live the same thing again? He wouldn't. That'd be defeating his whole purpose. And then it wouldn't be what it is in Hebrews, where it says he entered in once to cleanse us, because then he'd have to do it over and over and over and over. But it's one sacrifice for all, because he puts something inside that changes you. And so we have to realize that God is here to change us, so that all those things, all those past things from churches and all past teachings and worldlyism and all that stuff that was in the midst of the church that made them dead, that he has provided everything we need to move away from all that and come to clothe ourselves with what he's provided. And how do we get that? Where does that come from? It comes through this message. Because this is the thing God sent it for. So we need to put away all the things of the Laodicean mindset. come into this mindset, this mind of Christ, and cling, because the churches couldn't do it, but there's one who did. So leave the churches behind and cling to the one who did. Cling to the one who can give us the revelation of the seals. Cling to the one who can make us ready and come into his presence, which he's already doing by the revelation. See? So we must let these things go from the past and take these words that have been given to us by this vindicated end time message. If it was contrary to scripture, I'd tell you to get away from it. But it's not. It takes that Bible and makes it come together and dovetail and line up. And so it's a special message. It's the greatest message ever come to the earth, because it's the same message that was there, but it's in full form now. The complete word of God, divine vindication. The perfect interpretation of divine vindication. And so we gotta hang on to all that. That's why I keep saying, what part of Christ are you not gonna marry? You have to marry all of it. Everything he said. The things that are sweet like honey in your mouth and the things that are bitter in your belly. You have to accept all of it. Because there's a reproach that comes with being a Christian. We have to be identified in his sufferings that we might be identified in his resurrection. See? We have to remember those things. And so he's provided this for us, but if the denominations, if them picking and choosing what they want out of the Bible, what they'll accept and the things they'll ignore, if that's wrong for them to do that, then what's the difference if we do the same? That if God has given us a message and all the instructions we need on how to prepare and dress ourselves to go into the marriage of the Lamb, and we just pick and choose, then we're no different than them. And I'm not trying to say us and them. I'm talking a concept here. That man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's why Brother Graham so much emphasized that it was just one word is all it took to bring the fall. It's going to take every word to bring it back. Mm-hmm. Amen. And so, wouldn't be any difference if we're doing the same thing, if we just pick and choose and accept what we want, reject other things, or ignore other things, or not try to cope with other things that the message gives us. So, what must we take everything of? We must take all of Christ. All of what? All of the Word. All of the living Word for our day that has manifested in our day, been recorded on tape, and is being manifested in our hour. We have to receive all those things that was committed to us through that. Mm-hmm. And that's our inheritance. And so, We want to accept the Christ that was revealed in our day. And what did he say? What did he say about the way we should live our lives? What did he say about the way our churches should be? What did he say about entertainment? What did he say about Hollywood? What did he say about clothing and apparel and makeup and hair cutting and men wearing shorts and all these things? What did he say about all that? And we need to cope with it. What did he say about how a man should treat his wife and the wife treat the husband? And who should work outside the home and who should not? What did he say about these things? And somehow people in this message still go right over it, make excuses and act like it's okay. It's very clear. He's very clear. I'm not trying to say something he's not. But what I'm trying to say is that what did he say about all these things that we've heard? It's been preached, you've heard him say it on tape and all that. And those things, instructions are there for a reason. Because what those things are, if you could just watch me picture what I'm saying. He's given us these things, apparel, all that. And it's not just do's and don'ts, it's great things. There's revelations. But this is that chamberlain walking up to Esther and saying, this is what the king likes. This is what he wants. What are you going to do with it? That's what it is. It's clothing yourself. Because she, the scripture said, she only went before the king with what that chamberlain had provided. And I'm pretty sure that made the difference. And I'm pretty sure that God wanted you to know that was the difference, because that's why it's in the scripture, so you can read it that way. Because if every other woman did that, that wouldn't mean anything. If every other woman had went before the king only with what that chamberlain had told him. Then what was different about Esther? But something was different about her, and it focused, it honed in on that. Because she had free choice. She had free moral agency. She could have chosen to do whatever, right? Just like the other ones did. She could have chosen what she wanted to go before the king. But she listened to the instruction from the one who was sent to her by the king.
Right.
I ask you, where did this man come from? His parents were Charles and Ella Branham. But the gifts he had in him, where did that come from? The king sent that. The king sent that gift. And that gift has given to you everything that you need. And so we have to make a choice. What are we going to live our lives with? How are we going to live our lives? Are we going to continue on with what we think or what the world's doing? Or are we going to let this message be the thing that guides us and clothe ourselves with those things? He realized that when John, this church, fell dead, the thing that made him, raised him up, was that right hand of God. Mm-hmm. Right hand. And we've talked about how in the right hand was those seven stars. But that right hand of power, that right hand of blessing, that right hand of strength, that's what John was touched. And you have to realize that just to picture a great big right hand coming down out of heaven and delivering to you a prophet and a message and touching you with that. Because that's what he sent to resurrect us. And this church world will not be resurrected unless they receive that which God sent out of the right hand. Because what he sent was the strength. It was the thing that he wanted to bless and the strength that he wanted to show his power to resurrect his people. That's what he sent in our day. And so the only way that John could be resurrected was by that right hand of God. And then John went from that to being hearing that voice and saying, John, come up hither. John, come up here. Seeing a door open in heaven and a voice saying, John, come up hither. And he was in the Spirit, immediately in the Spirit. So John was caught up. That was in Revelation 4. Brother Rem said, there's your rapture. And don't think physical so much. But there's where John left church ages, was caught up into heavenly realm. That's where John went into heavenly places. And now it's in the heavenly places where you can now see the things that was the seal being opened and the names and all the things happening there. And so Brother Rem said, that's rapture. What? So you're caught up in Revelation first. We know that. But it's because what spirit is in you, your body will catch up. If you've got a spirit of adultery inside you, then you'll physically line up with it someday. The spirit of Christ in you, the spirit of resurrection, the spirit of rapture in you and fellowshipping in that, your body will catch up with that spirit that is in you. We know that to be a concept that's there. And so that come up hither was God calling John up, giving him rapture, letting him see the things. And this is God's chariot. This is God's chariot that he sent down to pick us up. Amen. This is the way he's sent this to bless us. And there's no way out. When he said that he made a breach, the breach between the seven church ages and seven seals, that he came and made a way. And without that way, we can't leave. Brother Branham talked about the three curtains, the bamboo curtain, the iron curtain, the purple curtain. And he talked about the West Coast. And he talked about it's like a big screen out there. And all the sin and all that thing, remember it traveled from east to west and it all comes and it's getting worse and more sinful as the ages roll on. And it's all typed by the message coming across the world and it lands here in the United States and goes to the West Coast. And if it leaves the West Coast, it has to go back east again, which is a new day. So this West Coast of the United States is a representation of this hour and the judgment. And he said all that sin has it's just piling up out there against that because it just can't go any further yet until the judgment falls. And that's what's happening. And so God has provided a way for us out of here in an evening time message. Amen. Where the sun is setting in the west. And I always thought it was interesting that off the coast of California is the international dateline. So if you go any further, it's another day. Once this gospel leaves America, it'll go back. And there won't be anything left. Right? And the judgment will fall. And California will represent that, the judgment that falls there. And that's why those things, that's why it all happened. That's why all this happened in Sunset in Arizona, because it's an evening time message. I'm sitting here sharing this with you, and I'm realizing that a lot of the songs that I sung was exactly what these things are, and I didn't plan it that way, but this is an evening time. Mm-hmm. Amen. And it is later than people think. Maybe not so much us, but than the world thinks. It is later. But these are the things that John was able to see, that he was caught up in seeing, and this is the things that we see. And we have to be thoroughly, thoroughly convinced that we can't bring anything from our past and from previous religious stuff and influences of the world and all that. We can't bring any of that. We have to come solely upon this basis of what God has provided for us. This is what he provided to give us away. I think I heard Billy Paul say this, where Brother Brown was saying that he sent Jesus Christ to die for your sins, and then he sent me to tell you the truth. And that's right. God did send Brother Branham. And that may sound sacrilegious to some people, but just like Brother Branham said, look, he has done more miracles in my ministry than he did in his own. And Brother Branham said, remember what I said. He did more miracles in my ministry than he did in his own. You follow what I'm saying? Don't be offended when people say that God did the things he did through William Branham, because it wasn't William Branham that could do those. It was God in him. Mm-hmm. And we must receive it as that way. That this is the thing that God has sent to get us out of Laodicea. And the only way out is to accept these things that God has provided through this end time prophet. And it's agrees with Scripture, and it is the Holy Ghost. Amen. And that, my brother and sister, is the true, true baptism of the Holy Ghost. The true new birth is the revelation of these things. And that's what makes the difference. Amen. So God bless you. We'll just pray for a moment, and then we'll sing a song as we get ready to go. The musicians can come if they want. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to be able to fellowship here with your people around your word, and to just go over these things. I know it's so redundant, but Lord, each time we talk about it, it puts it together from little different perspectives. And I pray that, Lord, it'd be just like if we were looking at a statue, to really take it all in. We'd have to move around and look at it from different angles over and over and over. And that's what we're doing, looking at this great revelation that you sent, that is you, Lord, and yet it's us. And it's a revelation of you and the opening of the seals, and it's a revelation of us. And Lord, we just want to thank you for providing this for us, and thank you for this opportunity we could be with your people and have this time that we can go over these things and meditate upon them, pray about them, and seek them. And we thank you, Lord, because you provided this. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for this people, and ask for your blessings upon them for their lives as they go in the different places and the things they need to do. We're asking, God, that you be with them and bless their hands as they come and go. And Lord, most of all, that you would draw them to yourself through this revelation. And Lord, may they find comfort and peace in it, because it is the shalom.